Turn again in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2 in the 19th verse. We began a message last Sunday entitled, There Is No Fear. And we looked at four expressions, four ways that God would highlight a lack of fear in Israel. And then we tried to apply some of those to ourselves. What would it look like when we begin to lose the fear of God? And we'll look at four more things this morning as we continue to plow through this chapter, as Jeremiah delivers by the commandment of God his charge, God's charge against Israel, and that they don't fear him. Verse 18 of Jeremiah chapter 2, rather, verse 19 of chapter 2, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in you, saith the Lord God of hosts. So let's review the first four from last Sunday, and then we'll start with number five this morning. And remember, they all start with D to help us remember them more easily. Number one, when there's no fear of God, there's departure. You have forsaken me, you've departed from me because my fear is not in you. Why is Israel departing? What's the root of the depravity of man? They have no fear of God before their eyes. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. The very root of our depravity by nature is we don't fear God. Number two, their duplicity, their double-mindedness. God had broken their yoke. He had rescued them from slavery. And they said, we will not transgress. Yet, on every high hill, under every green tree, they played the harlot. They said one thing with their lips and their mouths, but their hearts were far from God. When we lose the fear of God, we become duplicit, and the body says one thing. Yes, we love God, but the heart is pursuing another. Number three, degeneration. Degeneration. I planted thee a noble vine, a holy right seed, saith the Lord. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Verse 21 of chapter 2. Degenerate, declining. Israel, from the day God brought them out of Egypt, degenerated, declined. Although great privileges they had, the covenants, the adoption, Canaan, God's guidance, God's help, God's rescue, yet they declined further and further. When you lose the fear of the Lord, you will not go forward, you will go backwards, you will decline. Number four, delusional. They were delusional. Verse 22, for though thou wash thee with nitre and take much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. Now some of them got the idea, says, yes, brethren, we're having some difficult times. We're having some troubles. Get the soap out. Get the sodium carbonate out. Let's just wash really good and God will accept us. It's marked. Man cannot rescue himself from his own sin. God says, it's marked before me. Put your soap away, put your solutions away, put your man-centered ideas away, and return unto me, saith the Lord. Now we begin with number five. Number five, their denial. Their denial. When you begin to lose the fear of the Lord, you begin to deny sin in your life. Verse 23, how canst thou say, I am not polluted. I have not gone after Balaam. Verse 34. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. I didn't even have to go looking for it. It was just plain and in open sight. Yet thou sayest, verse 35, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because you say, I have not sinned. When we lose the fear of the Lord, you will find in your life, you start denying sin. I'm innocent. Well, I haven't sinned. I haven't gone after Balaam, the god of the Canaanites, which was the first expressions of their idolatry that began at Mount Sinai. I'm not polluted. I'm not defiled. Now, how would you respond if God himself spoke to you? If that were happening today and says, you're defiled, that's a sin, you're polluted, I've seen it, it wasn't by secret search. Of course, God doesn't need to search. All is open to him with whom we have to do. Everything's open and naked before God. And yet Israel would say, you must be talking about someone else. Now, the two words that he uses in verse 23, he used already in verse 19. In verse 23, he says, know what thou hast done and see thy way in the valley. Verse 19 again, your own wickedness shall correct thee, your backsliding shall reprove thee. Therefore, know and see. So God was using the consequences of their own actions as a correction for Israel. And then he said, know it, see it. Acknowledge it, recognize it, admit it. But they wouldn't admit it. In verse 23, he again says, see your way in the valley where the idols were. Know what you have done. Recognize it. Admit it. See it. What's a response? We don't see it. We haven't sinned. Israel's case was that they were blind of their own blindness. Now I want you to think about how bad that is. If a man is physically blind, he knows it. Therefore, he knows he needs a seeing eye dog, one of those guide poles that helps him determine what's in front of him, or somebody to guide him, lead him. Physical blindness is one thing, but spiritual blindness means you're blind of your own blindness. Now that's worse, isn't it? Israel is blind of their own blindness, and so the response is, we haven't sinned, we're innocent, we're not polluted. When did we go after Balaam? Now, if you read the Old Testament, you're thinking, well, it's a neon sign. I mean, every high hill, every green tree. Verse 28, according to thy cities are your gods. I mean, every city had an idol, yet they declared, we have not sinned. Now, listen to Psalm 36, verse 1, where David again is going to probe the issue of the root of transgression and why it is that we don't fear God. And then the upshot of that is we don't see sin for what it is in our own lives. That is, when we lose the fear of God, we begin to deny sin. Psalm 36, 1. The transgression of the wicked saith in my heart, there is no fear of God before their eyes. What that means is David is contemplating in his own heart, as I see it, as my judgment is, now he's writing about inspiration, so it's not the interpretation of a man. Through God's inspiration, the way he sees it, the way he judges is, the reason the transgression of the wicked exists is because they don't fear God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now verse 2, he's going to prove his assertion. What is before their eyes? Because they flatter themselves in their own eyes. Until their iniquity be found to be hateful. Now what that last expression means is, iniquity is guilt, found means discovery, and hateful means to hate sin. In other words, until means it doesn't happen. They don't discover the guilt of sin and that it's hated by God, and they don't hate it. Why, David? They flatter themselves in their own eyes. What's before their eyes? Not the fear of God, flattery. Now, flattery is typically when you give excessive praise to someone for your own advantage, for your own gain. But here, by nature, we've all transgressed the law of God. By nature, we flatter ourselves. We think more highly of ourselves. We think we're not that bad. At times we think we haven't sinned. And so the reason David gives is flattery. We don't see ourselves as we rightly are, because we don't see God as He rightly is. To see God, to fear God, to see His glory, is then to see ourselves, discover our iniquity, discover our sin, and then to hate that sin. Proverbs chapter 6, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Not just evil in the world, but your own evil. Do you hate your own pride, arrogancy, evil, the froward mouth, do I hate, saith the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate those things in our own lives, because we see it, we recognize it, we know it by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 16 about the ministry of the Holy Comforter when He comes, what He would do. When He shall come, He shall reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world is cast out. Of sin. Reproof means to expose sin. Israel is confronted with sin. Because they have no fear of God within them, there is nothing there to cause the conviction and the exposure of sin at the heart level that causes them to admit it, to see it, because they fear God, or because the fear of God is before their eyes. Jesus says he will convince the world or reprove the world of righteousness. So when we see sin, that's the catalyst to faith. A person will never come to saving faith until they see themselves as a sinner. It'll never happen. Easy to believism is not what the Scripture talks about. You will never acknowledge the Lordship of Christ until you see your sin by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what he came to do. Because Jesus goes to the Father. That means you rest in the righteousness of Christ and your need of him because you see you're bankrupt, you're undone, you're a sinner. But notice the third part. The prince of this world is cast out. See, the way he's cast out when we fear God, acknowledge sin because of the righteousness of Christ, is that his dominion is broken. The aim of Christ is not just to rescue us from sin by forgiveness, but to rescue us from sin by transformation. Yeah. He's cast out. You have the transforming power of the Holy Spirit by means of fearing God and seeing sin. Unless you see sin, as Jesus started there, faith is nullified, the devil's power is not stripped, and there's no transformation in your life. Do you struggle with transformation? Of course we do. Could it be that you're denying sin in your life, therefore you can't get off first base when it comes to transformation? Listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees who flattered themselves in their own eyes. They had no fear of the Lord. Luke chapter 16, verse 14, after speaking a parable to them, Luke would say, because the Pharisees were covetous, they derided him. Now, Jesus is speaking words to convince them, to expose them, and to convict them. But they're not convicted. They don't fear God. There's no Holy Spirit there. What's there? Covetousness. So they derail him. They rail on him. And then Jesus says this, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Let's unpack that for a minute. We're talking about flattery in our own eyes, which prevents us from seeing ourselves as we are, which means we're losing the fear of God. God knows what's in your heart. What was in the Pharisee's heart? Covetousness and a desire to look right before men. That's what they wanted. They were covetous. You can't look right before men and trust Jesus Christ. Say that again. You can't look right before the world and trust Jesus. But they wanted to look right because they highly esteemed being right. And you do too. And I do too. It just feels good, doesn't it? I mean, especially when you're really right and other people are wrong. You know, you got that 100 on the exam, feeling pretty good, but everybody else failed. Have you ever felt kind of good about that? I know that's kind of perverted, right? It just makes you feel kind of higher, more esteemed at the failure of others, like the Pharisees, who flattered themselves in their own eyes because they did not fear God. Now, I know I'm talking to people here that acknowledge their sin. You would rightly say to God, yes, I'm a sinner. But think about the ways that we don't acknowledge sin. Think about the ways that we deny sin in our lives, and maybe that could be an indicator we don't fear God as we should. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. Jeremiah is told by the Lord, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. All right, God holds out merciful. He's compassionate. He has loving kindness. All right, how does that mercy come? Verse 13, only acknowledge your iniquity and that you've transgressed against the Lord thy God. Now that word acknowledge is the same word for know in verse 23 and verse 19. Therefore know and see. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Know it. Acknowledge it. Recognize it. Confess it. What happens? Mercy. Not just forgiving mercy by your Father, ongoing, transforming mercy. See, we need the transforming power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to move from sin to sanctification, often, regularly, perpetually, because sin is always there. It's always something we struggle with. Let's think about some ways which we deny sin. Now notice it was Jeremiah that was sent to tell them about their sin. So God didn't speak directly to them. He spoke here by a messenger of the Lord. He said, well, when I hear preaching, I try to apply it. I write down notes and I feel conviction. But what if the messenger's your wife? What if it's your husband? What if it's your children? What if it's your parents? What if it's church member? A rejection of a messenger who hears your sin or sees your sin and is trying to love you is a rejection of grace. We deny it, don't we? We tell our wives, I know. I get it. Which is like saying, don't talk to me about sin. Or we say, well, you do the same thing. How is that helpful? Can you see God in heaven and say, well, that's a good one. I'll take that. You know, she does it, you do it, just keep on sinning. The ways we declare ourselves right, and what's God saying? Just own it, and there's mercy. I don't want mercy. I want to be right. You can't be right before God without knowing your sin. Knowing your guilt. And so we flatter ourselves in our own eyes. And God sends a messenger. He sends a church member. Do you know a bigger part of church membership is exhortation and confrontation? That's why God wants you to be a church member. Every Christian to be a church member. Because you come into a covenant agreement to say, I need you to speak truth into my life. And here comes the messenger of mercy. The messenger of grace. You say, I know. Or you justify why it was okay this time to do that. None of us are going to say where God says it's sin and say, well, I think sin's okay. I wouldn't say that. But I might say, well, you know, in this case it was okay because they so provoked me. They did such wrong, my bitterness is justified. It's okay here. I mean, anybody would do that when you were treated so badly. On and on. Self-justification. Flatter in our own eyes. What's happening? I've lost the fear of God. When I start rationalizing sin, when I start saying why I can yell and throw things, and really this, it's okay. I mean, the child wasn't getting it. Or mom and dad just, you know, they're being overbearing. So I'm just. At that moment, the fear of God has been replaced with, I just want to be right. I just need to be right. Oh, beloved, to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, before His mercy, is to say, honey, I was wrong. Oh, how wrong I am. What freedom there is in that. The insanity of me trying to justify sin when there's a Savior all the time saying, just to own it. What if it's not sin? Well, that's not my problem. I don't know about you. It's just 99% of the time, yes, I was sinning. I was sinning. Maybe 0.001, I really didn't sin when I was confronted. Maybe. Oh, Lord, help us to fear His name. Denying the charge, I haven't sinned. Let us not deny the charge. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. How's that grace coming? A person says, I need to talk to you. There are things going on in your life. There are things I'm seeing, and it's out of sync with the Word of God. How do you respond to that? It's a messenger of mercy. It's a messenger of grace. To reject a messenger of mercy, to reject Jeremiah, is a rejection of God. And that they were trying to justify. Who are you, Jeremiah? You're just one prophet. I got 400 saying something different. He was a messenger of the Lord. And they denied it. I'm not polluted. I haven't sinned. We haven't gone after Balaam. And judgment was coming. Because there was no fear of God in them. Beloved, yes, we struggle. We do deny sin. But as we continue to deny it, we're losing the fear of the Lord. Let us come back. Even when we've denied it. Come back. So, honey, I was wrong. I mean, I know I denied it, but you're right. Sometimes we deny it even we know it's wrong. That's how sin deceives us. In some cases, not deceived. I know this is wrong. How can I get out of this so I can look really good to my wife? Have you ever been there? Oh, the blessing, the joy of looking up to the fear of God and saying, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge. And what does God say? Turn, O backsliding children. Verse 14, saith the Lord, I am married unto you. I will take you, one of a city, two of a family. I'll bring you to Zion. Acknowledge your sin. You're mine. I don't care if it's one. I don't care if it's a family, whoever it is. I'll take you to Zion. What will you do? I will give you pastures according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Do you see where transformation's coming? You don't get the transformation of knowledge and understanding of the Lord until you what? Know your sin. Know your sin. Perhaps transformation is stopped in your life. Perhaps growth is stopped in your life. Could it be? It's as simple, yet as hard, as simply saying, I acknowledge my sin. I need the transforming power of the grace of God. And there she is, my wife, standing right in front of me to be the instrument of transformation. And I say, I don't want to hear that right now. I say to my dad, I don't want to talk to you right now. What's happening? I justify my sin because sin feels good, doesn't it? It just feels good to the flesh. And that's our problem. Denial. But look at the next thing. They also deny the Lord Himself. Look at the illustration He uses next in verse 24. Know what thou hast done? Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they shall find her. They denied the Lord. It wasn't just a denial of sin. Yes, it was, but they were denying Him. Denying Him. See, that's what sin does. I'm denying my sin, which means I'm denying the Lord, the fear of the Lord, who He is, which gives sin its definition. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and so sin is a falling short of God's glory. Therefore, to deny it is to deny Him. And that's what they're doing. Look at this illustration. A swift camel traversing her ways, or a wild donkey, to be rather blunt, in heat. That's the illustration. What's the camel doing? She's just moving, going, to and fro, looking, searching. The wild donkey, the illustration is even more specific. She snuffeth the wind. She's looking for the scent of the male donkey at her pleasure. In her occasion, which is the occasion of heat, she's sniffing, her nostrils are flared, she is moving, she is searching. The owner of the donkey, when the farmhands realize, hey, master, she's gone again, don't weary yourselves. No, put up your rope. There's only two ways you can bring her back. One, you can kill her and drag her back. Or two, let her alone, and when it's over, she'll come back. Now, God is saying to Israel, really, you're worse than a wild donkey. Because a donkey, when in her month, it's over, it passes, but it doesn't pass for Israel. Just on and on, snuffing the wind, and the root of their denial is their pleasure. She snuffeth the wind at her pleasure. Pleasure, longing, unbridled lust, desire. When we lose the fear of the Lord, we deny the Lord, which means we deny the Lord is our pleasure. The Lord is our joy. The Lord satisfies the longing of the soul. And so what happens? We start traversing our ways. We start moving about. We start looking for broken wells. Where can I get a drink of water? Where can I get some pleasure? So they deny the Lord. Now, it wasn't a theological denial. These people are saying, God is God. It wasn't a denial of profession. The Lord, He is God. It wasn't a denial of geography. The Lord is with us. He is with us. The law of the Lord is with us. There is the temple of the Lord. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. It was a denial of God's functionality to the soul. God was not functioning as their God, although they were professing God. What's a functional God? A functional God is anything that takes the place of God and functions only as God is to function in your soul. How is that? He's to be like a well of water to your soul. The broken well becomes the functional God. And so, like the donkey, like the camel, we're going out looking for wells. God is not functioning as only God alone can function in the soul. In Jude, this problem took place with false teachers. Jude would say, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Why, Jude? Because there are men, ungodly men, who crept in unawares by stealth. They crept into the church and nobody knew it. They were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning grace into a lasciviousness. Now watch this. Denying the only God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the denial was not theological, because they crept in. Nobody gets into a Christian church saying, I don't believe who Jesus is. I don't know the Lord. I'm working my way to heaven. I'm good. We don't vote that person in. Why? There's no experience of grace there. There is no evidence of an experience of grace. They didn't deny theologically. They didn't deny the grace of God, because they were turning grace into lasciviousness. You can't turn grace into license unless you preach grace. They're preaching grace. They don't deny grace. It's all grace. But they denied the Lord. What is lasciviousness? Unbridled lust. They denied the supremacy of Christ and being the satisfier of the soul, because they had no pleasure in Him whatsoever. So they used the church of God as merchandise to get what they wanted out of the people of God. 2 Peter chapter 2. Making merchandise of you. They didn't fear God. But they denied Him. Not with their lips. Their functional God was their own lust. Why do you need to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints? Because that faith, once deposited, is the means of seeing God so supreme that that truth is giving you joy, pleasure, spiritual contentment. When you lose the fear of God, you deny sin, you deny the Lord, and now likely I'm drinking from a broken well. I'm drinking. The Lord has been denied. Now listen to Psalm 34, verse 9. What David says there about the fear of the Lord. He would say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints." Why? For there is no want to them that fear Him. Nothing lacking in the fear of the Lord. That's why you need to fear God. My soul lacks nothing in God. I don't lack anything in Christ. He's enough for me. He's sufficient. He is all I need. The fear of the Lord is that for the soul. Now, you may have needs for the body. You may not have any food. You may have a car falling apart. That's not what David's saying. You lack nothing when it comes to the soul that God is redeeming. You lack nothing in God's providence either. He gives you what you need, and He withholds what you don't need to train you. The young lions do hunger and suffer want, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. All right, David just defined the fear of the Lord. Did you catch it? Fear the Lord, there's no wants. Seek the Lord, there's no wants. And if you have no wants, you're overflowing. Not in material goods. That could be okay. Your soul is like a well-watered garden. So if the fear of the Lord is experiencing that way, seek that from God. That's what David says. Because when you seek Him, you fear Him, you don't lack anything. Israel, they just lack everything. I mean, we're in the wilderness. That's how they start. We have no food, got no water. All we have is You, God. Wow. You're not enough for us. You're not sufficient. Want to go back to Egypt? Want to go to Canaan? We just don't want to be with You. That's the blatancy of Israel's lack of fear. Denying the Lord that brought them right out of Egypt, they would none of Me, the psalmist says. And so Israel, like a wild donkey, is trying to look. They're trying to find something that's enough. What is sufficient? What do I need? And it's not the Lord, although He was a husband to them, a great provider. Everything they needed, perfect husband. They went after lovers. You're not enough, husband. You don't cut it. You don't meet My needs. Any human husband could probably fit that accurately. Man. We don't at times, but not this one. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. Not God. So they were denying the Lord. When they deny sin, they're denying the Lord as their functional God, because God wasn't the fountain of living water to them. They were looking for something else. Note next, their desperation. Here's the next thing. These tie together. Now they're desperate. Verse 25. Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. Desperation is a lack of hope that leads to a reckless kind of behavior. Frustrated. I'm looking. So look at the imagery here. Withhold your feet from being unshod, barefoot. Either they're walking and traversing so many miles looking, searching for a fountain that their feet hurt, or their sandals are worn out. Withhold your feet from being unshod. Come back to Me, saith the Lord, and your throat from thirst. They're so thirsty, going all the miles and miles and traveling and looking. They're worn out. They're frustrated. They're desperate. They're hopeless. Isaiah 57:10 is the parallel to this text. Says it this way. You are wearied in the greatness of your way. The journey's so long. You're going down to Egypt. You perfume yourself and put on the makeup. Isaiah 57 verse 9. You go down to the king of Egypt. You go to the king of Assyria. And you try to flatter. You try to get them to look your way. You're looking. You're searching. And it's so far from Palestine to Egypt, back to Assyria, and you're going back and forth, and your feet are worn out, and you're thirsty, and you're wearied, and you're desperate. Have you ever seen someone in desperation? You thought, here's the turning point. The walls are hemming them in. The hedges are coming up. Everything happening in their life is falling apart, like Israel. Things were not going well. Egypt turned on them. Assyria turned on them. Babylonians were coming. So they're being walled up. They're being encroached, closer, narrow, pressed in. You think, here's the moment of turning. But I read the text again. Verse 25, withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst, but thou saidest, there is no hope. No, that's not what they said. No, we have hope. No, we're sufficient. No, we'll get it done. No, we're not turning. Why? Because we have loved strangers, and after them, we will go. Desperation. Two things express this desperation in that last part of this verse. They're desperate for a fulfilling love. They are desperate to find a satisfying love, but they don't fear God. And they'll never find it. And you won't either, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second expression, if they really could find it, why are they loving strangers, plural? Because they can't find it. It's stranger after stranger after idol after idol. They've got them in every city. Implying what? They can't find it. They just roam all over the planet. And they cannot find a satisfying and filling love. But in Christ alone, it is found. Isaiah 57:10 again, "Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, but you didn't say there is no hope." Why? "I found the life in my own hand. Therefore, you were not grieved." Why did they deny sin when it got so hopeless and desperate? "I'm holding on to life. Here it is. If I just do, this is going to give me happiness. Or it'll be this. Or it'll be this." Well after well after broken well. No desperation. Why? We have loved strangers. A stranger's opposite of what? The husband. "You don't cut it. You don't meet my needs. After them we will go." What a hopeless situation. What desperation. Beloved, when you lose the fear of God, you will find yourself desperate. You'll begin to search. You'll begin to look here and there, to and fro. You'll find yourself like the prodigal son who came to desperation. But something different happened, didn't it? He took his father's inheritance and went and wasted it on riotous living. He didn't fear his father. He didn't fear God. So he goes out and blows it. Then when he was in want, right? He was lacking. He gets desperate. He joins himself to a citizen of that country. He goes out to feed swine. That's pretty desperate, isn't it? Looks kind of hopeless. He's being hemmed in. He would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. You know what the word fain means? Longing. He longed to put something in his belly. He was lacking. He was wanting. And he would have longed to take in those husks and eat it. And then he came to himself. Oh, this needs to happen. What does that mean? He came to himself. He was awakened to his desperate plight, his desperate condition. He was awakened to the fear of his father. And he said, "My father's servants have bread enough and to spare. They lack nothing in the father's house. They lack nothing. But I'm suffering hunger. I will go back. I will return, backsliding Israel. I will go back to my father and say, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. I will no longer deny my sin. I will no longer reject God's grace. And I'll say, make me as one of the hired servants." He goes back. And as you might have guessed, it was just too late, right? You ever been that way, Father? Too little, too late. That's it. Not this father. He sees him afar off, as if to say he's watching. He's looking with anticipation, with eagerness. And he had compassion on him. And he ran. God runs. Embraces him, kisses him. Kill the fatted calf. Put the ring on his finger. Put the robe on his back. There was Mary. Because there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than 99 just sinners who need no repentance. What happened is the prodigal came to the place of needing the Father. God's joy over your repentance is that your repentance is an acknowledgement of your desperation and your need of God. And that pleases Him. Because He's wholly sufficient, abundant, and you're deficient. And when sufficiency meets deficiency, there's joy in heaven and there's joy in your soul at the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb that was slain on behalf of sinners. And so, desperation is where we find them. But yet, they don't turn. They're digging their heels in. We found life. We found it in our own hand. And we'll keep pursuing a suicidal course of judgment. Next is defiance. Their defiance. Verse 30. "In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel?" Rhetorical answer. No. A wilderness is a place of barrenness. There's nothing there. There's no water. There's no food. Was God that to, to, to his people? No, he was a great provider. Was he like a land of darkness? Did he leave them in the dark? Did he say, I'm not going to lead you, I'm not going to guide you, just do your best in the wilderness, see if you can get out of there? No, he was a light to his people. Rhetorical answer, no. No, God was not a land of darkness. Why do you say this then? Here it is. We are lords. We will come no more unto you. Defiance. Defiance. We will rule ourselves. Friend, in every one of us is a desire for autonomy. You know what that word means? Autos, self. Nomos, law, rule. Self-rule. You know, when that two-year-old at the table pushes the plate away and say, Mommy, I'm not going to eat that. You know that's not an issue of healthy habits in eating, don't you? You know that's autonomy. They're communicating clearly, you will not rule me, Mom. You will not rule me. That's what they're saying. When that little tyke wants to put on the shirt and button it themselves and they're 2 years old, and you know, I'll be here for 10 hours if I let this go on. So you just say, honey, let me help with that. No, Mom. You know that's not an issue of fashion, don't you, when they don't want to wear their clothes? That's an issue of autonomy. They will rule themselves. Parents, take note. Foolishness is in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. It's foolishness to say, I'll rule myself. God is your creator. He gives you everything. And better yet, if he's your redeemer and you trust him, you've come under the rule and reign of a sovereign, good, all-wise, all-merciful Savior. And his aim is to be Lord of your life. When we lose the fear of God, self-rule takes the place of the lordship of God. Now, they didn't receive correction. The word correction means instruction. They didn't receive it. Why? Because, no, we'll rule ourselves. We'll do this, Mom. Dad, no, don't tell me, Dad. I've got this. I know how to do this. And all of us, over and over again, express that autonomy, that desire to rule. Now, why would I want to rule my own life when Jesus should be at the helm? Think about that. And you'll get back to the answer of the fear of the Lord. Why would little me with finite mind, and I wouldn't even try to compare the gulf that exists between the knowledge and wisdom of God who created me, and yet I'm going to say, no, thank you, Lord, I'd like to rule myself. The reason is this. You think, and I think, that my rule will bring me a superior happiness than the rule of God. Now you think about that. That's at the heart of your rebellion and mine. I think I can do this better, God. So if I need you, I'll call you, but I'm going to work my way through life. I found life in my own hand. I need to rule. In the heart of every child, at conception, there is an autonomous self-sufficiency that expresses itself in saying, no, Dad, I got this. I've got it. But as Christians, we must say, Lord, you have it. You're the Lord of my life. And so self-rule begins to win the day. This same word of instructions in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the same word for correction. Why do they despise it? It means they don't like it. Verse 29 of the same chapter. Because they hated knowledge, it did not choose the fear of the Lord. You'll never choose the fear of the Lord until you love God. And you can't love God apart from new birth and sovereignty. You cannot, the Bible says. So it's foolish to despise the Lord and say, I don't need your instruction, I don't need your counsel, I don't need your wisdom. But the root of it is, you don't love the fear of God. You love your own way. And the fool says, I got this, I can do it. I can rule my life. I don't want to hear from Dad. I don't want to hear from Mom. I don't want to hear from church. I don't want you to tell me what to do. And how many people in our culture of Christianity presume that Christianity means, you don't tell me how. The Bible will tell me. It's just me and God alone. And the Bible rejects that idea over and over again. Now, I admit in my flesh that sounds pretty good because I don't, you know, And I want you to tell me my way is wrong. You know why? Because I kind of like my way. So repentance is God coming to us and saying, look, your way is not going to bring you the joy you think. And I'm like, oh, yes, it will. I'm dug in. Fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. No God for me. Why does he say that? It's very apparent in creation. He knows it in his conscience. It's undeniable. God is written in his conscience. But yet he says, for me, no God for me. Why? I want to live according to my own pleasure. The way I see it. Nobody tells me what to think. Nobody tells me what to do. Nobody tells me how to live. Why is that? I like the way I live. Oh, young people. You know the next verse after Proverbs 1, 7, 8? My son and daughter, hear. It's only one time I'm emphasizing, right? Hear the instruction of a father. Don't be a fool. Hear. Is your father always right? Not earthly fathers, but when they're instructing you from the Word of God, hear it. And hear it otherwise until you get on your own, and you may do it a little differently because God says you can. But hear them. Don't be a fool. Why would you be a fool? I hate when they tell me what to do because I don't like to do what they want me to do. And there's our problem. We don't fear God as we should. Paul himself was a fool, wasn't he? At least that's what he says about himself, didn't he? Titus 3:3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Paul did not want to be ruled by Jesus Christ. And to prove it, he would kill anybody that got in his way that was a Christian. Self-rule. Now, what did his self-rule look like? It looked very religious. Self-disciplined. He knew the law. He was passionate about himself, right? At one level, he spoke of God and he professed God, but he denied God at the heart level. He denied God as a functional God, as that would satisfy his soul. You know why? The next part says, he served all kinds of lust and pleasures. In his foolishness, disobedience, and deception, he was serving the God of self. He ruled himself. Nobody would rule Paul until the road to Damascus, and the fool was turned to a Christian. Amen. And what did he say? Have you ever noted the words of Paul, what he said? Lordship. What would you have me to do? Now think about that. I've been doing it. I've been ruling myself. I've been doing my own way. I've been doing my own well, and I didn't even know. What a fool I've been, Paul says. Lord, what do you want? Because now that's what I want. And the Lord said, you go down to this house, Ananias, and he will tell you what you must do. And now the humble Paul goes immediately. What happened? He now fears God. He fears God. No longer denying sin. No longer degenerate. No longer duplicit. No longer departing, even though he's religious. No longer delusional. No longer desperate. What desperation is it to start killing people because they're getting in your way? That's desperate. No longer defiant. He's made and turned into a little child by the Lordship of Christ. Beloved, Jesus gave himself for us that we would no longer live for self. What is that? Autonomy. Self-rule. No longer living for me. Self-rule. But unto him that died and rose again. That's lordship. Have you submitted yourself to the lordship of Christ? Not with your words. Not just with your body, with your soul. You seek him. We lose the fear of God. We begin to become defiant. We get defiant because you're messing up my way of life. Church, pastor, mom, dad, children. You're just messing it up. And then lastly, we end on this, is disappointment. The ultimate end of Israel is going to be utter, complete disappointment. Verse 36, why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Verse 26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. The word means disappointed. Disappointment, utter, complete disappointment is coming. Look at the image of the disappointment in verse 37. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. Here's the image. It's either this, shame, or it's this, captivity. Walking with a spear in your back. What disappointment. Now, if you find yourself there, you say, oh, these D words have a real hold in my life. I guess it's over. We know what happened to Israel. We know the disappointment. We know the ruin. We know the destruction. It must be over for me. Now look at the hope of chapter 3, verse 1. Look at the hope here in the Lord. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? Yes, it will. No, she may not. Deuteronomy 24, 4. If a man puts away his wife, she marries another. Even if that man dies, he may never go back, ever, and be her bride, husband again. Ever, ever. Impossibility. That's in the law. Now watch this. But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, saith the Lord. What hope? All these words may be expressions in your life right now. You just may be overwhelmed with these D words, and God says what? Return, backslider. Return, return to me. I'll receive you. I'll receive you. What hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can't sin too far, can't go too deep. But with the Lord, receive you back. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Say again and again, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I read you this hymn about this mercy of a loving God. It's a contemporary hymn that you may have heard called His Mercy is Greater. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Let's pray.